Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God shall supply all your need was Paul's words to the Christians in Philippi. And the word supply literally means to make full. It is not a supply that is of a very small amount. It is a supply that is to its full amount. That is the thrust of our title. God shall supply all your need. We know that in the Old Testament, whenever God blessed his people, it is always both physical and spiritual. Because of the nature of their witness in the land of promise, God could not just simply bless them spiritually without blessing the land of promise. And that is why he gave two very clear passages in the Bible to ensure that the Israelites understood the blessings of God in their lives. Leviticus 26 was by dictation. Deuteronomy 28 was also inspired by God, but not by dictation, written by Moses during the tail end of his ministry and life, with certain additional commentaries. He explains further, and so you'll find that Deuteronomy 28 is longer than Leviticus 26, but both of them could easily be divided into two parts. When you obey, blessings will flow copiously, generously. But when you sin against God and disobey the word of God, curses will come gradually, from very mild rebuke to very severe punishment, such as the exile. Because when exile takes place, there will be great devastation where thousands of Israelites will have to die. When you evict people from homes and from cities, they will fight you and they will lose, and God's people will perish in the thousands. And we witness that, sadly, when we study the books of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. But for the church witness, the blessing is always spiritual, not physical. Spiritual because a church is not rooted in any property. The church that we are in is not the land of promise. The church is never an emphasis on the material. And therefore, if you have a very big church, if your congregation numbered in the tens of thousands, it doesn't mean anything as far as God is concerned, if it is not according to Scripture and it is not sound and biblical. The land of promise was called the land of promise because it was promised by God for his people as early as the days of Abraham. But for the church witness, we struggle to understand the material, the physical. Sometimes we swing from one extreme to the other extreme. One extreme is that a simple lifestyle is what is pleasing to God. And therefore, if I look poor, if I live in a very plain and simple HDB flat with hardly any finishing that is of any opulent nature, such as simple cement screed, do not want to put in any tiles or any form of material, just cement screed to make it smooth for walking. And then you do not sleep on a proper bed with bed frame, you just simply lie on the floor with a mattress. That's it. And your dressing will be very, very basic. You might not even have any cupboard because you may only have two or three pieces of shirts and pants. Is that the equivalent of spirituality? Some think so. Some have written books on it where they call it the simple lifestyle. And with proper biblical careful examination, you realize that that is a completely unbiblical concept. There is no such thing as a simple lifestyle taught in Scripture, either Old or New Testament. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I know how to abase and abound. I know how to conduct myself when I am confronted by a lot of good stuff in a very rich man's house with a big buffet spread in front of me. I know how to conduct myself. There is nothing wrong in living in a very big house, eating very good food. And I also know how to abase when I am living without a house. I go to sleep under the stars at night, trusting in God to keep me safe from the elements and from any robbers. And I do not have any money to buy any food, and so I learn to fast. No murmuring, no complaining. Learning how to abase and to abound. And here in the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Philippians that started with a minor problem, not a very big problem, but it was a problem nevertheless. But he dealt with it in the early chapters. And now he was teaching them about contentment. That was last Lord's Day's message, if you recall. Learning how to be grateful and to be thankful to the Lord in whatsoever state that we are in. Whether in plenty or in want, it does not matter. The only important thing is my spiritual life and my walk with the Lord. Is it close? When I'm abounding, I must never forget to keep close to the Lord, because the danger is I will lean toward luxury. When we do not have much, when we are struggling, when we are very, very careful in tightening our belts and spending our dollar, we must not murmuring, we must not be envious and jealous, but be thankful to the Lord for this state of want that we are in. Trusting in God to know how to provide for me and for my family. Seeing His hand, literally, meal by meal, day by day, He provides. And now, in his conclusion, he was focusing on giving. Teaching the church, teaching himself as well. Because, as you know from verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. The church that loved him the greatest was the church in Philippi. They had always wanted to give to their spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. They were very grateful, thankful to him for bringing the gospel at great sacrifice to his own life. The persecution, all those hurtful attacks, and yet he brought to them the gospel that resulted in the formation of this church, and many of them probably felt very grateful and thankful to him for their salvation. And so what could they respond and give to such a man like Paul? Material things, tithe and offerings. And so we concluded with how the Apostle Paul had explained that whether any church gave or did not give, it does not matter to him, because he learned to trust in the Lord. But that doesn't mean that he was not concerned whether a church gives or does not give, even though he doesn't desire any gift from any church at any time. So it was a very fine line that he has to balance. Do not want to come across as if he was talking about himself. You all did not give to me in my times of struggle where I have to fast. I have no money, no food to eat. You're all ungrateful. He had to be very mindful and careful of how these churches need to be taught and to be educated concerning their responsibility to people like the Apostle Paul. And so when he receives certain gifts, he has to make sure that they understand that Paul was not self-serving, that he went around preaching the gospel to become rich. And when they do not reciprocate in kind with material things, he would be upset and angry out of a very bitter and vengeful spirit. He made sure that that must never, never be the case. And so he was very careful in his choice of words. Obviously, of course, it is also by inspiration. And he encouraged them, the church in Philippi, by saying, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. When I was in trouble, right now he was in house arrest. They ministered to him, they heard of his house arrest. He must be lacking some material things. Whatever it was, the church was very mindful and careful to provide sacrificially what they had. Now ye, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with us as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So right from the very beginning, when the Apostle Paul left Macedonia during his missionary journey, even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They knew the Apostle Paul needed money, dollars and cents in his ministry, right? He needs to eat, to drink, to have a proper place to sleep in order to have the strength and the energy to do the work of God. He was a human being like all of us. This body is designed to need rest. And therefore, there is nothing wrong to have money to buy enough food, to buy proper water or drink, and then to have a roof over your head, to have a good sound sleep whenever possible, so that the next morning you'll be physically fresh to do the work of God. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely no. And so they were very concerned. They knew about this kind of thing. Right? When the Apostle Paul was traveling, Paul did not tell them his itinerary. He did not tell them all this long list of requirements or needs. They put themselves in his place. They empathized, in other words. They felt, if I were the Apostle Paul, what would be my struggles? What would be my challenge? I mean, they would not be giving him any spiritual advice. It would be the other way around. Paul knew God's word better than them, obviously. But what the Apostle Paul did not have or lack, they had. That was material things, physical things. And that was what they were concerned for, the Apostle Paul, knowing that if he was well taken care of physically, he would have the strength and energy to obey God spiritually. So when he was in Thessalonica, they also sent offerings to him. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he had to clarify. So he used the word desire twice in verse 17, first and foremost. I have been concerned for your lack of giving initially. But then now that you have resumed giving to me, was it because Paul was very, very much carnal? So he had to be very careful. And so the word desire there means to seek diligently. And so he said, not because I sought diligently, I desired diligently a gift. I was longing for the gift to come. But the Apostle Paul also had to be truthful and honest. That he was thinking, why was the church in Philippi not giving? Why did the giving stop? On one hand, he made sure that he was not seeking diligently, waiting, waiting, why is it not coming? Why is it not coming? And yet at the same time, this lack of giving from this church in Philippi it was still within his concern. He was still remembering, he was still thinking about it. But he was not longing for the gift. But he was concerned that the giving had not come. So on the one hand, they did not give, he was concerned. On the other hand, he knows his own heart. I was not concerned with a very strong, like an obsession, waiting for the gift to come, and when it did not come, it disturbed him. He was not disturbed because the gift did not come. He was concerned that they have stopped giving for spiritual reasons. That's why he said, but I desire, same word, so I did not desire the gift. Strong, same word, seek diligently for the gift, but I seek diligently for fruit, for your spiritual well-being, because he knows that when a child of God, when a church is healthy and spiritually right with God. Tithe and offering would be one of the clear evidence. He knows that. And therefore, when the tithe and offering stopped, it was not because they did not send a gift to him, but because he was worried and concerned. Could it be that their spiritual well-being has diminished or compromised? And so when the gift resumed, that's why he said, "But I sought diligently for the fruit that may abound to your account," your spiritual well-being, your salvation, in other words, to make sure that a person who is born again will know how to be grateful to those who brought them spiritual truth, how they know how to reciprocate and to take care of their physical well-being, which was what was taught clearly by God in the Old Testament, between the Levites and priests versus the 12 tribes. Spiritual responsibilities in the case of Paul and all those who do the work of God full time. They need to be cared for so that they will know how to concentrate fully in their spiritual responsibility and not have to be sidetracked or be distracted by doing some kind of work or anything that will take away their time, which they could very well spend in the preparation of God's Word and the study of God's Word and prayer. And when the church is not able to see this and understand this, it is a reflection of the church's lack of spirituality and lack of maturity. That the church is carnal, that the church thinks that, well, people like the Apostle Paul, they should have a job. All of us have a job. Why doesn't he have a job to take care of his own physical needs? Why must we take care of his physical needs? Because when you think this way, you don't appreciate the spiritual truth, the teaching, the preaching of the Apostle Paul, where the Word of God had been taught to them and they begin to grow and understand the Lord better, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they understood that their life and their time here on earth as a child of God is now only spiritual. And when they are spiritual and spiritually mature, one of the clear evidence is their right attitude toward material things, which once upon a time before salvation, the most important in every sinner's life. The physical world. That's all we knew. Was it not true? Before we were born again, we were spiritually blind and spiritually dead, which means the spiritual world was completely locked. We can't penetrate, blocked from us. We can't see beyond our own nose. And therefore, what do we work hard? We all work hard, spending sleepless nights, working through the night at times, in order to be number one among our peers. So that if I'm number one, I'm the best, therefore I will get the best job with the highest pay. Is that not what everybody is clamoring for nowadays out there in the world? And when Christians, professing believers, who are born again, have the same kind of mindset and mentality, thinking that material things are the most important thing in their life, more important than the spiritual, that is a very serious spiritual sickness, if he is born again. Now, if he is not born again, that is a clear evidence of his lack of salvation. Because once you are born again, the material world becomes the least important, as Jesus Christ has taught us in the parable of the unjust steward. Why is it that the people of the world, like the unjust steward, they know how to use material things for their own personal gain and benefit? Why can't God's people be wiser than them? Why can't you use material things for what they really are? To make friends, to be kind, to be generous, to be helpful, sincerely. This is supposed to be the least important thing in your life. And so the conclusion was, if you cannot be faithful in the least, how can God trust you to be faithful in the much? The much would be God's truth, God's word, the souls of men, women, and children. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted to focus on when he talked about God shall supply all your need A supply that demonstrates spirituality, including salvation, maturity. A supply that demonstrates spirituality. That was his primary concern. Not because they want, longing, desirous, very, very diligently, very much for the gift. That would be wrong on Paul's part, so he had to clarify. But desire for their fruit, evidence of salvation, evidence of their spirituality, of their maturity. That must also be our desire as leaders for all of you. Not because we want a tithe and offering for the salary and for all these, none of these things. All servants of God in the full-time ministry must always have the mindset and attitude of service without any remuneration, expecting nothing. That is the underlying most important mindset of everyone who is in the full-time ministry. That's why when you have people who are in the full-time ministry asking for pay increment, straight away that kind of mentality, that kind of words, that kind of language really reveal to you that he's a hireling. He's a hireling. And if you still want him, instead of sacking him and removing him, then you deserve what you have. You want a hireling to take care of you, you better be prepared. He's not going to die for you. He's not going to die for the flock like the good shepherd. He will be a man pleaser. He will target those who are rich, and then he will flatter them, and he will make sure that he is well connected to them and close to them, and they're going to get a lot of extras that you ordinary poor folks will not get. You want this kind of pastor, leader? And the next time when he stands for election, you vote him back in. And so therefore, he treats you in this manner with this kind of unfairness or injustice, you don't say anything, you don't complain. You know he was like that and you still voted him back in, and therefore he will continue because he believes that you want him to continue in this manner. That's why you re-elected him, did you not? Paul was very guarded and very careful that this must never, never come across, not even in the slightest, not even the slightest hint or smell, that Paul was desirous, seeking diligently for the gift. No. He was concerned, not for the gift, but for their spiritual well-being. Because Paul understood his doctrines very well concerning a spiritually mature believer in his attitude toward material things. He will learn to give tithe and offering. Tithe 10%, offering will be extra on top of that. There are generosity that will be given without any expectation of any reward or anyone knowing. And that brings us to point number two. A supply that demonstrates spirituality, a supply that is pleasing to God. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you while he was under house arrest. Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to bring to the Apostle Paul from Philippi all the way to Rome, a very long distance to travel. And finally he has arrived, and Paul wrote this epistle to thank them, to be very grateful to them. The things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Fragrant, an odor, sweet smell, sacrifice, because they gave sacrificially. Never count the last cent as if they're doing kind of a business with God. God, you bless me spiritually with this X amount. Therefore, how much does it cost? You do a little calculation, right? X amount of blessing. Therefore, this Y amount of tithe and offering. They did not do this. They did not have this kind of calculated mentality. But they just give. In order for it to be acceptable and well-pleasing to God, they must be willing. You know that, right? No compulsion. No out of necessity. Yeah, I have to give. No, not out of necessity. Not compelled by someone to give. None whatsoever. But willingly, you give. To be well-pleasing to God, to ascend unto heaven as a sweet savor odor, right? Sweet-smelling odor, fragrant to God. You know, it is not just the gift itself, right? The gift, the money, actually is very dirty, very unhygienic, right? So many hands touch it. So it's not that kind. This is a term that is borrowed with the Old Testament animal sacrifices. When they brought the clean animals with a right heart of faith and a heart that is contrite for the forgiveness of sins they were pleading to the Lord for. And then the priest would kill this animal, cut it up, all the right parts, and then offer it to the Lord on the burnt offering, altar sacrifice, and then it will ascend as a smoke with all the burnt flesh, with the right heart, the right worshipper, the right faith. It will ascend unto the Lord as a sweet savor sacrifice. So they borrow the same imagery, the same words, to describe this generosity of the church in Philippi when they sent Epaphroditus to bring the offering to the Apostle Paul because they love him, because they really willingly want to do it, to help him and to encourage him. You sacrifice so much for us, you put yourself in harm's way for us, this is the least we can do to help you. You really helped us by giving the gospel so that we can experience salvation. And then now you help us to grow and to mature in the faith. When you spend time with us, when you write epistles to encourage us, all these things, the spiritual blessings that we receive through the sacrifice and the devotion of the Apostle Paul, prompted them to give out of genuine love, sincerity and concern for God's servant. And as far as God was concerned, when you do this to God's servants whom God has called and sent to do the work of God, you are doing it unto the Lord, and that's why it will be pleasing to God. When you take care of God's people, God's way, you do it to God's people, but in God's eyes, you did it to Him. Because these were the mouth of Jesus. These are the hands of Jesus. Paul was a walking testimony of Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching the words of Christ, doing the deeds of Christ. Went to the cities where Christ himself would have gone if Christ was still on earth. Paul went. And Paul faced the pain and the persecution, the mocking, the imprisonment, the stoning for the sake of Christ in bringing the gospel to the church in Philippi and to many other cities. And the Christians in Philippi, they did not say, well, you only serve us, you come to Philippi, then we give. No, they understood that when Paul went to other cities to bring the gospel, even though the church in Thessalonica may not give, it doesn't matter whether they give or do not give, we will still give. Because we know that he's doing the work of God, and we are all people of God, the church of God. They were not very, very much like some churches today. Can't see beyond the four walls of their own church. If this church is truly made up of born-again believers, then you must understand that you are just one part of the bigger family of God. Of course, in these days of ecumenism, we have to be very mindful and careful who we associate with. But you must never think that you are the only true believers, and any tithe and offering that is not used to promote truth, BP Church ministries, we don't give. You cannot be so myopic in your understanding of the work of God in terms of the use of your tithe and offering. As long as this is the work of God and you are able to give, you give. Period. Why do you think Calvary Pandan opened the door for Truth BP Church, expecting nothing in return, just simply for Truth BP Church to be faithful to the Lord? That's it. You do not have to give Pandan anything. Pandan is prepared to pay for everything. Use the light, electricity, everything. Care for. Why? Because this is God's work and you are God's people. Period. We cannot be so myopic and only support Pandan's work. If it's not Pandan's work, we don't support. Thank God. The Christians in the church in Philippi
did not do that. If they did that, then when Paul went to Thessalonica, you better don't give. He's not doing the work of the church of Philippi. Then the church in Philippi will not be blessed. We may be smaller than the church in Thessalonica. We cannot help it. We cannot help the church in Thessalonica to be bigger than us. Thank God they did not have this kind of myopic, sinful concept of the spread of the gospel and the growth of God's church. Thank God they have a biblical understanding, and that's why they gave generously, because of their love for the apostle, the love for God's word, the love for God. That's why this offering, Paul says, pleasing to God, as a sweet-smelling odor, well-pleasing, not just pleasing, good-pleasing, a pleasing that is characterized by goodness. That is true of your giving too, if it has the same biblical concept and understanding, that this life that you live is no longer your own, which means everything that you have at the point of your salvation and everything that you accumulate after salvation, they all belong to God. Do you accept this? Do you realize this? If you accept and realize this, and since it is not yours, you are just a steward managing God's possessions that He has entrusted to you, trusting in you to manage it fruitfully and wisely according to Scripture, because you are now using God's tithe and offering on behalf of God. And so when you give up your tithe and offering to the leaders, now the session of Truth BB Church will take your tithe and offering. Now they are responsible to God for what you have given to the Lord, and they now answer to God if they play the fool with this. But whatever that is remained, let's say you give 10%. The 10% now is under the care and responsibility of the session, and they answer to the Lord how this 10% of your offering will be managed. And if they fool around, they do not, with prayer, do it correctly, they answer to God. Then the 90% is now yours to answer to God how you use it for your own spiritual well-being, because 100% belong to God. Everything you have. It's not 10% give to God, 90% my own, I do what I like. No such thing. Your whole life has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You have to use them wisely and carefully and judiciously. The more you have, the more you answer to the Lord. Bear that in mind. Keeping them in the bank is fine if you do not put your trust in the bank. That's a fine line. Your trust must always be in Christ and Christ alone, not Christ and mammon, not God and mammon. But you need to keep it safe somewhere. And so if it is in the bank, fine, by all means. But if the Lord were to prompt you by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to give toward this particular project, then you give. But always give judiciously, very carefully, after you have done your homework and research. You know, I do not know where this habit came from, of tithe and offering, and then there is this designated offering. I never liked designated offering. In Pandan, our designated offering originated from a very sad problem that we had in the leadership, in the session, in the past. It was initiated by Dr. Toh to circumvent this big problem that we had in Pandan. But after the problem had been resolved, these leaders are no longer with us, we cannot reverse or undo the designated offering. Never liked it. Not good for all parties concerned. But somehow, this seems to be the norm in many of the BP churches. I can't remember in my previous church where we had designated offering. And I pray and hope that none of you change your tithe and offering into designated offering, because that is a message to God that you don't trust the leaders to manage the 10%, that you want to take it upon yourself to designate the 10% to someone else. If you want to designate, make sure that it is above and beyond the 10%, the tithe. That's why it is called an offering. outside of the 10%.
Do you know why I do not appreciate designated offering, even though I know I cannot reverse it and undo it? Basically, a few problems. Number one, that designated offering can become a platform for someone to use to promote some other ministry or some other individual that has not received any approval from the board of elders. So if I want to give to this so-and-so, the church will think that the board of elders approve, and that's why the tithe and offering is given to this so-and-so, and other people may follow suit and give toward this so-and-so. So I talked to the board of elders. Anyone who give any tithe and offering to someone that is outside of the church, that the church has never approved, will put it under others. The identity of the person will not be revealed. Put it under others so that this will not become a platform for this kind of solicitation of funds to individual or to ministries that the session or BOE had never approved of. Second problem of designated offering is that when it comes to designated offering, certain individuals may be reached with the tithe offering, and they may know who gave it, because some large amount would be sent by check. And you and I know that when you send by check, usually the names is written on it, but I was told that sometimes the names can be removed, and then it may be revealed. Someone will know that so-and-so gave this X amount. They received a check once for $1 million. Someone gave. Of course, we know who, because the name is there. All these are challenges. Designated offering. Why? Why do people do that? Can you not trust the BOE to take care of the members through your tithe alone? The leaders should be able to do that. Use the general offering and then use it with much prayer and with God's help and God's direction. These individuals need help, let it come through the church, that they may see and understand that it is from the church. Because once you designate, the church simply becomes a postman. They cannot do it anywhere else. And if you designate to a person that we do not approve of, that is the biggest headache. Right? Someone who is against some doctrine in the Bible, and you try to be funny with us and then force the church to send the money to this person, giving the person the impression that the church approves of what this person is doing and undermining a doctrine of the Bible. And then we are in trouble. We had this kind of case before. And so we had to put in the weekly, so-and-so who gave a designated offering to this person, please come to the office. Because if you do not come to the office, this amount will be redirected to the general fund. You're not going to give. So if they come, we will return the offering to this person, and then after that, we will explain to the person why we cannot be the postman to give on your behalf. You want to give, it's up to you. You give directly to this person, we cannot. All these headaches are unnecessary if we do not have designated offering, isn't it? But it cannot be undone. This is somehow part and parcel of our structure. Paul had to make sure that every offering has to be pleasing to God. Anonymous, well-pleasing means willing, constrained by the love for the Lord and the love for that person, expecting nothing in return. And yet the Apostle Paul says, I know I cannot reciprocate. He was under house arrest in prison. So what is the best thing that he could do to thank them? And so we have 19 to 23. A supply first that demonstrates spirituality, a supply pleasing to God, and a supply reciprocated. But reciprocated in a very different manner, not in kind, not in terms of material things, but spiritual. And so he says in verse 19, but my God, I cannot reciprocate. I don't have the funds. I'm in under house arrest. I don't have money. I don't have a house. I don't have anything. So how can I reciprocate? And now he can't even go to the church and start
doing seminars or spend time with them to preach. He's under house arrest. But he's grateful. He wants to give something. He doesn't want to just simply take without giving something back. Even though he knows they don't expect him to give anything back. Just because they don't expect him to give anything back to them for their kindness, it doesn't mean that he should not. But he knows he cannot give anything substantial, like any possession, material things. Not even spiritual, because he is under house arrest. And so he gave this. But my God shall supply, shall make full all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That was his prayer, asking his heavenly Father, knowing that God was very pleased with what the Christians in the church in Thessalonica had sacrificially given to him. With great empathy and concern. He never asked for it, but they thought of him and they understood his struggles, and they therefore understood his needs. And then they did something about it after that understanding, and sent Epaphroditus to bring whatever he brought, that Paul himself admitted and acknowledged that I am now full. I have enough now, more than enough. But then Paul did not just simply forget about reciprocity. And so he says, my God shall fully supply all your need according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. In other words, spiritual. May God bless you spiritually when you give me all these love gifts physically. Spiritual blessing, such as the strengthening of their faith. So that when they give sacrificially, I'm sure whatever offering that they have given to Paul, they must have sacrificed something in their own lives, for their own family, whatever it was, their vacation, for whatever it was that they could have spent it for their own family's needs. They say, never mind, it's okay, let us give it to the Apostle Paul, the offering. Let us give him. His needs as a servant of God under house arrest are far more important than our own. And so they gave. And so the apostle prayed that through it, may your faith be strengthened. That spiritual blessing, one of the best, is for the faith to be strengthened. Now that you have sacrificially given, God is no man's debtor. God will somehow return and give to them or bless them with some other material things in turn. And then when they learn to give sacrificially, and then they trust in the Lord, and they see, hey, we don't lack anything after we give to the Apostle Paul, give to God's servants for his work. Somehow, whatever we needed, it just came. The Lord provided. How? We don't need to know how, but the Lord is there. The provision was there. And so, your faith and trust in the Lord is strengthened and deepened. Isn't that a far greater reciprocity than just some material kindness that he returned to them? To pray for the Lord to respond, reciprocate fully from a spiritual perspective. And then their holy life will be strengthened and deepened in the process. Because once you are very conscious of the presence of God in your life by your giving, and then when the Lord bless you in terms of your prayer life, your holy life, holy testimony will be strengthened. And then you learned to show in kind what true, genuine, sincere compassion is. And obviously, you learn to be merciful. You learn to be a better, more mature believer all round, including the ability to know how to forgive and to be able to receive just as others have given. Both are necessary in the church. If nobody wants to receive, no one can give. So learning how to give willingly, happily, and knowing how to receive gratefully and thankfully, and then always pray to the Lord to reciprocate in kind spiritually to these spiritual men and women of God who has helped you physically. Now you pray to the Lord to help them spiritually, because you cannot reciprocate in kind, but you receive their kindness in terms of things, substance, possessions, but you pray to the Lord to provide for them the spiritual well-being and the spiritual maturity that they need. And this will go back and forth, back and forth. Isn't that what God wants? Isn't that how God supplies all our needs as a church? This kind of spiritual reciprocity. You have more material things, that person doesn't have, he has lack. He has needs like the Apostle Paul, and you give. And all you can do is to pray this prayer like Paul for you. And God will see from heaven your kindness, your love for God's child, and God will do his part to bless you. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And everything that has written, including today's message, it's always for God's glory. Never for Paul, never for anyone. You and I, we are here to promote only one person, and that is God and God alone. And through all these, the danger of promoting a person is real. Paul did not want at any time for anyone to put him on a pedestal. Even though they are grateful and thankful to him, he had to remind them, it is God who saved you, not me. I brought the gospel, but God saved you. I taught you God's word to help you mature and grow, but it is God, through the Holy Spirit, who convicted you, who helped you mature and grow. Paul never forgot that he was merely an instrument in the Master's hand. That's why this benediction, unto God and our Father be glory forever. Don't forget that. The only person that the giver and the receiver must only and always promote and glorify is God Almighty. No one else. Sure, we say thank you to the person whom God used to give me that gift, like Paul here. But he must never ever forget to remind the people, never put me on a pedestal, never see me for who I really am. A simple sinner saved by grace just like you, called to be an apostle, to do the work of Christ and to do the work of God. And the only one Paul wanted you to glorify and to promote is none other than his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not himself. He never wanted them to be loyal to him at the expense of Christ. He always wanted people to always be loyal to Christ and Christ alone, because he is the only Savior. Paul was never anyone's Savior. And in conclusion, greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, salute you. All the saints greet you. Same word. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. These final three verses, to let them know, have a glimpse, that though I am under house arrest, but the gospel was never bound, I was still able to share the gospel with all those who came to this house that I am under arrest in, including the soldiers who guarded me. He shared the gospel, including anyone from within the palace that ministered to him. He ministered to them by sharing the gospel, and by this conclusion, many of them came to know Christ, plural. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. They were very grateful and thankful for the supply of the Apostle Paul's physical needs, so that Paul could continue to share the gospel with more of the palace guards and servants, which he was not able to do if he continued on with his missionary journey away from Rome. But now that he is in Rome, under house arrest, waiting to have an appointment with Caesar, many of the palace people were brought into the presence of the Apostle Paul, who shared with them the gospel, and many came to know Christ, giving them a glimpse of the goodness of what they have done to give him the food and whatever things that they brought to him, so that he can physically be well taken care of and strong enough and healthy enough to do the work of God. And we know from extra biblical sources that after this first house arrest, he will be released for a while, which means Caesar found him innocent. But then after AD 64, when Caesar burned Rome, now all Christians will be arrested and Paul will be rearrested. But this time he will be thrown into the dungeon where all criminals were also kept.
And that's where he wrote 2 Timothy, knowing that his time was up. God will supply all our needs, because God knows the measure of our faith, and he understands how much material things our faith is able to manage without compromising it, whereby we will no longer see the hand of God in that provision. The moment we cross that line, we will soon become carnal, and the love of Christ will grow cold, and the love of mammon will now be reignited in our heart. May that never happen. Always trusting God to supply fully all our needs, so that every area of your life will bring glory to his holy name, and you will be given the wisdom to manage whatever material responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to you, knowing how to use it very carefully, first and foremost for your own spiritual well-being, and for the spiritual well-being of others, and for the defense of the faith, and to also earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to the glory of God and God alone. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy scriptures, as we come to the conclusion of our study on the book of Philippians. May thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance all the many, many weeks we have studied this wonderful book of life. Help us, O Lord, to always glorify thee with our substance and with our lives. And may we be given the wisdom to manage whatever material responsibilities that you have entrusted to each and every one of us, that we may know how to use it wisely for the blessing of others, for our own spiritual well-being, and for the defense of the faith in these last days, knowing that our Heavenly Father will always supply fully all our needs, that will never ruin our faith, but will only enhance it, that we may see the hand of God in every step of our lives, whether in war or in weal. We may learn to praise thee, to glorify thee, learning always to know how to abase and to abound for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.